Reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, the verses 1 to 11. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
When I was a little younger than today, when this portion was read in the assembly or at the table where my father read this portion, the question came up about elders, because we are living in so-called Christian society that we find amongst brethren who normally don't walk with us that they have ordained elders in their midst. And when I was younger, this question came up to me very much. Where are our elders? In other words, where are those who give us direction and who guide us in spiritual matters? But we must, until I mentioned this to an older brother when I was younger, and he advised me, well, instead of elders, read for yourself older brothers. And that is, that clung to me, and still I remember today, since it came up here now, older brothers amongst us. And beloved, not that I am an old brother, older brothers than I am, but it is very valuable That we have older brothers and sisters amongst us who can help us and give us direction to understand and to interpret the scriptures in a spiritual manner. Not in a way that we would like to see it, or that we can compete with groups of Christians around us who may have so-called ordained elders in their midst, but that we, through the Spirit of God and the help of the older brothers and sisters with us, may understand the mind of God. It is so important that we give heed to age. And I wish I was 70 years younger at this time, because I don't want to speak about myself. But I have been young. And it is so necessary, beloved, to realize that God leaves saints amongst us who grow older. He does not do this just to favor that person. That is certainly a reason why the Lord does that as a favor and a blessing. But it is for the assembly, it is for his testimony that older persons are amongst us. And how needful it is to listen to their advice and to their experiences. Paul did this to Timothy. He could instruct Timothy through experiences he had, and there was a younger servant with him, standing beside him, working with him, and he could share with Timothy some of his experiences. So I would encourage younger ones, older ones, in a local assembly. We are a testimony unto the name of the Lord Jesus, collectively, and that we this in a very practical way may show forth how we treat one another. How do we treat the younger ones? How do we treat the older ones who have much experience than I have? I believe this is one of the desires of Peter, why he wrote this, and he saw the need that we should give heed to the advice of those who have more life experience than we have.
I'll read the verse as Brother Klaus has expressed it. The older brothers which are among you I exhort. So the first exhortation is to those older brothers, who am also an older, an elder, but in a sense older. And there's a qualification and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That's the qualification. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. And we've already touched on this a number of times, but how valuable that is, what Peter experienced. And the time when he experienced it, he never had in mind what God had in mind, and for what he was preparing him at the time. So it is valuable if we take heed to this exhortation when we were younger, that we might, in this exhortation, and I'm also an elder. The thing is, we're accountable, brethren, for what the God has entrusted to us. And in Hebrews 13, where you have, I'll read verses there. Hebrews chapter 13, In verse 7, you have one group. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. These are such who were with us, and I'm sure we remember many, but who have passed on. They've got their, the Lord has taken them home. We wouldn't have to remember them if they were still here. But we remember them, and we remember them for the faith that marked them. We remember them that they, as we have here, they've spoken to you the word of God. They didn't speak some of their own thoughts, but they spoke the word of God. They were such who we had in earlier chapter 4, we didn't have those verses, but if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone minister, let him minister in the strength that the Lord gives. And so here now in Hebrews back here, he says, considering their faith follow. We don't follow them, they're not here. But we follow their faith. It was faith in them that caused them to grow and to become qualified in order for that ministry, what God had for them. And here, then he goes on to say, but there's one that remains. These older brothers, one by one, they're gone. But Jesus Christ, verse 8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The unchanging one, the same. It's that expression which is also in the beginning of Hebrews and in Malachi, which really could be capitalized as indicating his name, the unchanging one. And he remains. And then notice the exhortation, and be not carried about with divers strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them to be occupied therein. Now here, this is the danger, to get carried away. So what characterizes an elder that's equipped and trained of God, he's not carried away by doctrines, by all kinds of ideas that people come up with, but he's grounded in the word of God. He's a messenger, in that sense, for God on behalf of his people. One more verse here in chapter 13. In verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now there it is, obeying them, not remembering them, but obeying them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, what Brother Klaus was saying, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. The elders, those that are watching over the welfare of the young, will have to give account to God how they do this. Whether they're doing it faithfully. What a charge, what a challenge. And then he says, that they might do it with joy. Oh, the joy, if you're seeking to help someone along the way, and he takes the counsel, and he recognizes that's of God. That gives joy to the apostle and to everyone who's found that way. And not to do it with grief. If there's not the effect, the result, if there's rebellion and so on, or turning away, he says that's unprofitable for you. And so these are the verses I want to bring in now back to 1 Peter 5. And there then, with these qualifications, he says, verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, nor any gain personal, but of a ready mind. Just a word here. It's so easy in assemblies of the Lord's people in the midst of difficulties. And then sometimes it's left to one or two brothers. And then they get the idea, I have to do it all. It's a burden instead of a joy to serve the Lord. Why doesn't anybody else do something? Why don't they help? Why doesn't somebody step in? At least once in a while. And then I just become discouraged. Is that what the Lord wants? No, it isn't. But that's how quickly there's a need that we have willingly. Think it a joy, a privilege, if the Lord calls you and equips you that you can help the sheep of Christ, that you can help them along their way on the pathway, that you can encourage them, give them meat in due season, ministering to the needs that are there. There's nothing so refreshing than to be able to do that and do it as under the direction of the Lord, and not as being lords, not demanding, not saying, well, you should do this, you should do that. You shouldn't do that. No, you have to do it this way. That's the way I would tend to do it. But the Lord is different. He says, not as lords over God's heritage. It's not my flock. It's God's heritage. He owns you. He's bought us. Each one of his sheep are personally dear to him. One is the other. And so here, then, he gives a wonderful promise, being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. The time of giving awards is not now. We like to have a pat on the back. We like to have someone tell, oh, that was great. Well, encouraging is one thing. But you know how quickly that ministers to pride. I get to say to myself, what is it, Spurgeon? He gets down from the pulpit, speaking to a large crowd. And as he goes out, a brother says to him, you gave a good word. Yeah, he says, the devil told me that already when I was up there.
So the older ones here are also shepherds, because verse 2, instead of feed, I think it should read shepherd, the flock of God, and they are also overseers. And we see in many churches there's elders, there's shepherds, there's bishops, there's overseers, and they're different people. In Acts 20, we read a similar thing. When Paul from Miletus, he sent and called the elders of Ephesus, Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And then verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. So these are all the same person, the elders, the overseers, the shepherds. And we know them by what they function, not by appointing them. To the Thessalonians, he says, know them that have the rule over. If he is encouraging to know them, if we have appointed them, there is no need to exhort them to know them, because we have already appointed them. But Brother Jake mentioned that what he says here, that we do things with not grudgingly. I have to do all things. But there is also the danger on the other side. Why does he have to do all things? Why does she have to do all these things? Now, all these are the acts of the flesh. God doesn't have any unemployment. You want to work for Him? There's a lot of work. You don't have to ask your brother to step aside that you do his work. I can do a better job than you. That doesn't work with God. He can give you as many jobs as you want if you are ready, a servant who is ready. Who is that wise and faithful servant whom his master has appointed to feed his household? Blessed is that servant whom when his Lord cometh, he will find him doing so. It is the in due season, yes. It is the master that appoints the servants. It is his own goods that he gives you. It is his own flock. It is his own people. So it is not up to you or up to me. And we see this also in the body of Christ. I mean, Peter doesn't speak much about the body of Christ. There are many members, and every member has a function. And because I am not the eye, I am not part of the member. That is discouragement. It is trying to do what I want to do. But it all comes from the Lord. And to shepherd the flock of God is not an easy job. It's a difficult task. A shepherd, if you remember Jacob, he was a good shepherd. And he knows what it is to shepherd the sheep. And he says to Laban, In the winter, in the night, the frost bit me. And in the day, the sun hit me. I'm paraphrasing it. And you see, a shepherd is not something that you do it in a spare time, but it takes a lot of work. And as we heard yesterday in the ministry, the good shepherd and what he has done, he gave his life for the sheep. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Awake, O sword, on my shepherd, and the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd. He was smitten instead of the sheep. Picture him when they came to lay their hands on him. And then he says, if you want me, let these go their way. So he took the pain and the suffering instead of his people, instead of his sheep. But if we are to be shepherd, and if some of us are to be sub-shepherd, we ought to look at the great shepherd of the sheep. Neither as lording it over God's heritage. I think this is how Derby reads verse 3. Neither as lording it over God's heritage. Not your own heritage. It is God's heritage. And it's not to exercise lordship over them. It's not to crack the whip in the assembly and among the brethren and rule. Not too long ago we were talking about the moral authority. A shepherd would have the sheep follow him because of the moral authority he has. It is not the physical authority. It is not ruling it over God's heritage. And we have this tendency, dear brethren. But it is others seeing the features of Christ in a person and then following him. You look at someone like Joshua, and how the people followed him. And it was a volunteering following. He was a leader. And others volunteered to follow him, not by force. And even at the end, he says, you choose to yourself whom you want to worship. If you want to worship the gods of the Amorites, go ahead. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was a voluntary that they followed him. And that is the proper shepherd. And the sheep are very precious in the eyes of the Lord, that he has a special crown for those shepherds, the sub-shepherd that would shepherd the sheep. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive the crown of glory, crown of glory that fadeth not away. That is a special crown to the sub-shepherd who faithfully shepherd the sheep.
It has been said, and we agree with that, that the elders are the older ones. But that's easy to say. We need to have God's word for it. And Ephesians 5 helps out on that, because there he then turns to the younger ones. So it's obviously, it's a matter of age in what he has set before them. So that's established. Then the next thing is, are all the older brothers that we've known in our lives, and I've known a few, all capable teachers? Are they all able to stand here and teach and feed the flock? Many are not. There we have it again. It's not addressed to those elders that we read of, that Paul went to appoint in the Asia Minor. It are the older ones. Then my brother Wagley brought out the word shepherd there. Shepherd the flock. What is that, to shepherd the flock? Peter himself got three charges. Feed the lambs. Now, certainly anyone that has come to the Lord Jesus can indeed feed the lambs, the young ones, those that have just come to the Lord, to give them the very basics of the things of the Lord, of their own condition before God, their salvation, and the security they can have. But then Peter gets also a charge, not just the lambs, but the sheep. But then the charge is not feed the sheep. The charge is shepherd the sheep. What is shepherding? Shepherding, well, let's see. Do you know the chapter in which the Lord speaks of the good shepherd? What does he do? He goes before. And that's exactly what we have here in Peter, is the following of our Lord, walking in his path. So if indeed these older ones walk in the path of the Lord, they are an example by their walking. That is the shepherding. And that every single older brother can take care of, whether he has the capability to address a crowd or whether he cannot. Whether he can really feed them with things that are more for the mature, as we know that Paul speaks of that, that there is that which is more difficult and needs really one that has entered well into the thoughts of God. No, every older brother can indeed shepherd the flock by giving, walking in a way that others can follow. And that is what is meant here. So it's very important that we read not feed the flock here, but shepherd the flock. It's a matter of conduct. That, and then we see older brothers, they have a nasty habit of thinking that because they are longer on the way, they can tell others precisely what is to be there, and they start to lord it over. And it's addressed. And said, don't do that. Don't do that. Just because you're older, you are not the boss of this crowd. The Lord is the one that is the shepherd. The Lord is the one that is the teacher. Often, when brethren are together and they speak about things, we may tend to think that when an older brother has said this or that, then we must follow it. No, we must follow the Lord. It's not a logic thing of he said it, therefore so it must be. It's really waiting on the Lord. And the older brothers, and I think I somehow, some way, I got among them somehow. And to the there have been situations that the brethren felt it had to go this way. And I thought, I don't think this is the right way of the Lord. What am I to do? I have to faithfully tell the what I believe is right before the Lord. And then sit back. And that, I'm afraid, is a rarity, but a necessity of good shepherding. And the Lord, who is the chief shepherd, he'll take care that the whole matter, whatever it is, even if the wrong path is taken. Don't forget, I always find the darkest place in the books of Samuel, that God explains to Samuel, you know, give them a king. I'll give you a reason why. They've rejected me, not you. Well, now, if Samuel needed a reason to reject the king, to say, no, we're not going to do that, that would have been strengthened by the remark of God. So you see, in God's wisdom, he knew why he gave, allowed the people to have a good taste of what happened when they get their own way and not God's way. And that's absolutely necessary from time to time. And I don't know when that is, but God knows. And if I press my will on the younger ones, then I may well be interfering with the things of God. That are the things involved with the charges of the older ones. Not lording it over. No. Indeed, when the chief shepherd shall manifest it, then we will receive the unfading crown of glory. If indeed we have not partaken in the other things. So all negative, every charge against these older ones is negative. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. But there's one thing that's positive. Be a model. All right. Well, that's enough. Difficult enough to do. May the Lord help us, older ones, that we're not in the way of the younger ones.
Perhaps as a little follow-up now on what was just shared, is the question of attitude. Mm-hmm. Our brother said not to go because the brother said, do this, and you notice, why do I find this in the scripture? But an attitude, what is it? It said, likewise, the younger be subject to the elder. An attitude. And we have the example of the Lord Jesus, who was subject to God, to the Father, like himself. Of course, everything was perfect there. There was a matter also of attitude on the part of the elders, olders, when, and we went through this, not as lording. What is my attitude as an older one? Can I learn something from the younger ones? Oh, certainly. What is my attitude? Secondly, second point is this, as our brother Klaas was mentioning, there is a time when we are older and we have special responsibilities. But recently, or right now, we have come to the end of the study of 1 Timothy in Gatineau. And we were struck by two things. First, in 1 Timothy 3, it says the word is faithful. If anyone aspires to exercise overship, he desires a good work. And then, secondly, there is a description of what an overseer is. Morally, it's really, if you read the list that follows, and we had this to consider ourselves in Gatineau, who can qualify to be an overseer? Because it's really, he must be, the first that is mentioned, must be irreproachable. Are we right away disqualified because we are not irreproachable? But there is such a thing, by the grace of God, that when we confess something that is wrong, we can be assured of complete recovery by the grace of God, except certain situations that are mentioned in this list, where somebody is disqualified because there is something that took place that dishonored the Lord openly, publicly, and so on. So why do I mention this? Because all of us, when we open the Word of God, it's a great privilege. And we thank the Lord right here in this area for the young people who attend conferences and who want to know more of the Lord. We have one young brother whom you know, Joshua Dadjo. He loves to take any distance to go and join the group of young people who to grow in the Word of God. So that's wonderful. We cannot say, well, once I'll be 65, I think I will be older, and then I can have my part of responsibility there. No. When it says, the word is faithful, if one aspires to exercise oversight, he desires a good work. Right there where we are. 16, 18, 20, 25, 30, all along. The Lord wants to form you for what He has in store for you to do. And so may the Lord encourage us all of us. And the marvelous resource, we have the Word of God. We have the one who indwells us. And who is that? The Spirit of God to lead us. And the last, third point, I was struck by the expression in 1 Peter Chapter 5, which says, just that in this portion we had, when the Apostle Peter said, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am their fellow elders and witness of the sufferings of the Christ, who also am partaker of the glory about to be revealed. We have emphasized several times how much sufferings is mentioned in the Epistle of Peter. We have mentioned how many times there is also glory, first of all for the Lord Jesus, what he was to suffer, and the glory after this. And here, it's not only the question of glory, but partaker. And the word for partaker is here as something shared commonly. It's not something that for example, there is an example in Hebrews chapter 2 of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took part in what we are. It's marvelous. But eternally, he was God. One, he is God. He remains, but he came. He became a man. And he took part in all that is constituting man. Except, of course, he was perfect. But now, there is a thought that we have fellowship, communion in the enjoyment of the glory that is about to be revealed. How the Lord wants to encourage us. Sufferings, but glory.
As it was mentioned, the Lord doesn't want us to be discouraged. The whole conference, maybe we're speaking about suffering. And here in this chapter, we're speaking about qualifications and characteristics of the elders. It's high standard, something hard. But thank the Lord also in this epistle, there is a word repeated many times that will lift up our souls, the word grace. It's mentioned almost in every chapter in the epistle, and here in our chapter twice. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But may the God of all grace. And then verse 12, that is the true grace of God in which you stand. How amazing is that we have the grace of God in our sights. In chapter 1, he speaks about the grace that the prophets prophesied for you. They prophesied how much blessings and grace that it is for our side. They didn't enjoy it, but we can enjoy it. And we have in our side the grace from God. And we are standing in grace. And here, chapter 4 says that we are entrusted on the manifold grace of God, that we can share the grace with others. But in this verse, the wonderful verse, maybe I just wanted to comment on it before the time goes, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Just a reminder about who is writing these words. The Apostle Peter, speaking about ministry, serving the Lord, testifying for the Lord, suffering for the Lord. We remember the Apostle Peter, how much he was, if we can say, disqualified to be a disciple. How much he trusted himself. How much he wasn't humble. How much he thought of himself. But the God of all grace dealt with him. He worked in Peter, the one who denied the Lord in front of a servant, was able to stand up before thousands of people, the one who denied that he does not know the Lord. He said, "You denied the Holy One. You denied Christ and crucified him." The one who had fears was courageous to stand before many thousands to testify and witness for the Lord. How? By God of all grace, says here, perfect. This word is repeated many times in the New Testament, but one of them, it is mentioned about when the disciples were mending their nets. It was many holes, things are missing. So the Lord is working in our lives to perfect, to add the characters that are missing. Maybe I lack something. God of all grace can work in my life to make me perfect, to add these things in my life so I am able to minister and be in the way that he wants. He will perfect, establish, confirm, make us firm in our faith, strengthen you. As far as my little knowledge, this word is mentioned only here in the Greek language. A very unique word of strength. And maybe the Lord can give us a special power and strength when we need it. And to settle you. The Lord is in our side. His grace is sufficient. If we need or we lack, if we confess our weakness, he is on our side to give us what we need for his glory. Amen.
In each chapter that we've had in this particular letter, we've spoke of the sufferings, various different types of sufferings. And in this chapter, it is no different. It also comes before us, but it comes before us in a word of warning. And I think it would be, we would miss out if we didn't heed here the word of warning that the apostle gives us in this chapter, and it's verse 8. Verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. How come? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is ever going on. The enemy is relentless, and he never gives up. But this is in connection with what we've just been hearing with regards to feeding and shepherding the flock of God. And throughout the epistle, we've had many, many references back to the old economy because of the fact that these were believers who were Jews. And so they'd be very familiar with Ezekiel chapter 34, where it speaks of the shepherds of Israel who were not good shepherds. They were those who were feeding themselves but not feeding the flock of God. Let's just read those verses in Ezekiel 34. Just a couple of verses. Beginning verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. This is the challenge. This is also the work of the enemy, the adversary of the people of God, seeking whom he may devour. If we use the analogy of the flock of sheep and the lion as is given to us here, then the lion will attack those that are on the outskirts, the weak, those that are lagging behind, and take those for his prey. They haven't been feeding. They haven't been fed. And so it is twofold. We hear much. We hear much about reading the scriptures, studying the word. That is important. Let's not take that away. That is feeding for ourselves. But there is that responsibility that we have that the Lord has given to us to feed and to shepherd the flock of God. This is the very commission that Peter received from the Lord himself only after he came to the end of himself. And it was only in that position that he could now go forth with that commission to feed those who were the nearest and dearest to the Lord's heart that he paid the ultimate price for to purchase back for himself. But it was only then. But I find it so interesting and challenging that the apostle follows that challenge to us up with this verse that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We could say, are we doing the adversary's work? Or are we doing the Lord's work? We read of Satan. We read of the devil. And what do we read of him? He's the accuser of the brethren. Are we doing that work? Then we're doing the enemy's work. Are we feeding? Are we feeding the flock of God? Do we have that hope in view, and that when we are together, we can speak of the things of Christ? That which would take us from the cares of this world that burdened us down and look off from them unto what is eternal. That which would encourage us as we go through this wilderness, looking to the land of promise. That which God has prepared, where Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. And that we can encourage one another. But then in doing so, do we keep one from stumbling? Many are falling by the wayside. Why? Many will turn and accuse someone else. You didn't help me. Really? Am I in a position, in a place, that I'm ready, I'm able, and I'm willing to be of that help, that which would be used of the Lord to preserve one from falling? That only comes from feeding. And to keep, the Lord will keep His own. But oh, we are in a day where the enemy, the lion, is roaring about seeking all he may devour. And may we be encouraged that we wouldn't be as those shepherds of Israel. But that we may be looking out for one another. And this attitude and thought, really, that it's none of my business, it's none of your business, but that we are one body, built up living stones together for an habitation of God. And that together we would be here seeking and looking out for one another and to keep from falling. And that we might be in that spiritual condition, feeding upon Christ, that we might be able to help and encourage one another. Brethren, we need this. Because if not, the adversary, the devil, is seeking whom he may devour. May we be encouraged and strengthened, encouraged in Christ, the chief shepherd, and that we might find in Him that strength and help in time of need, as we read, that He may carry us through as we wait for His soon return, and we shall see Him face to face.
This verse 10 is a note of triumph in the background of these sufferings, against the background of all these sufferings, the different forms of sufferings that we have seen during this conference. We see here who is really in control. It's not the enemy. It's not the lion, it is God, and it is the God of all grace. So that means for every situation, God has a provision. He's the God of all grace. It covers everything. And He is the one who has called us. If you want to make a note, study this in Peter's epistles 1 and 2 together. You have 7 times God's call. And this is the one who takes the initiative. He has called us. Whenever we were saved, we were called. And what is the ultimate purpose? To His eternal glory. And who made this all possible? By Christ Jesus. We cannot do anything in our own strengths. It is all through Him. We saw that in Hebrews 13 also. And this includes the period of suffering we saw in chapter 1 for a little while, if it is needed. He is in control of everything. And so, it's part of God's program. But it leads to perfection, to establish, to strengthen, and to settle us. God is in full control. And that's why I say this verse is a note of triumph. And we can count on him. And that is why there is a doxology in verse 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
I don't want us to miss the second part of verse 5. And I'm not trying to go back. But if we are to help one another, as we heard from Brother John and Brother Alfred here, it has to be by the spirit of humility. Be clothed with humility. It's not a one-time humility. It's not a fake humility. It's someone that is proud of being humble. And I understand that it says, be girded with humility. You have seen in chapter 1, gird up the loins of your mind. And here is another girdle, is humility. Is the only way of serving one another. Does not this remind us of John 13, when the Lord got up from the supper and laid aside his garment and took a linen towel and girded himself? Humility. And he was washing his disciples' feet. Whether we take it from the practical point of view of serving one another, or from the spiritual point of view of washing the feet of one another by the word of God, it has to be done by the spirit of humility. It's a cloth. God resisteth the proud. And I think Mr. Darby says, God sets himself against the proud. It's a very strong statement, as he did with Pharaoh. Proud, fine. He got him down even to the dust. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he would lift you up in due season. If we are to serve one another, to help one another, Hebrews 12, he says, lift up the hands that are hanging down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Let he that is lame be turned out of the way. The one that has his hanging down, you just go and tell him, what is this? Why don't you lift up your hand? Instead of helping him, feeble knees, why don't you just walk properly? Well, I'm not able to. If you can help me, that will be fine. And make straight paths for your feet. We are able to make the straight paths of God crooked. To make it legal. Laws. And he that is lame be turned out of the way. He just leaves it out completely. If we are to shepherd, if we are to help one another, dear brethren, it has to be done by the Spirit of Christ, who said once in Matthew 11, bear my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart.
Can we say then that God is allowing suffering to educate us to the full purpose of God, and that is reigning with the Lord? And this last verse in our study is tremendous. He called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a while, isn't that something? Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, the word perfect gives the implication that trials make the believer spiritually mature. Do you want to be spiritually mature? Do you really want to grow in the Lord? Allow trials to have that effect in our lives. Don't dismiss them. Second, to be established. You know, suffering Christians are really more established so that they can bear the burden or bear the pressure under which they may be for the glory of God. The Lord Jesus used Peter to strengthen the brethren, it tells us in chapter 22 of Luke. And then the word strengthen. Persecution by our adversary is to wear us down, make us ineffective for the Lord, to sideline us, to take up our marbles and move on, as it were, to wash our hands of things. No, we stand for the Lord. The opposite effect is that it strengthens us to endure, and that's what the Lord is looking for. And then this other word, settle, beautiful word. I understand that the original Greek, it comes from the original Greek meaning foundation. And God really wants every believer to be firmly planted in that secure place in the Lord Jesus and in his word. And if we can take that, if that's a takeaway from this conference, that's worthwhile. These beautiful verses in chapter 5 really cap it all.
The collection, if you want to write your questions.